Well, here we are. I might just mention to you, Belshazzar is very close to Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar was Daniel's name, and Belshazzar is king. But if you put that, writing's a little bit small there. Sorry about that. I couldn't. It's just a chart I took from the Bible on the internet. But it shows the kings. We learnt about these. Some of you may have also learned. You'd be around my age, 51 today, learnt about some of these. Nebuchadnezzar, the evil Marduk, and Nabonidus. Before that was Hammurabi and others, but I've put a few indents in, and those names indented are the ones that weren't particularly the king at the time, but had charge of Babylon. And so you can see, to be third in the kingdom, Nabonidus was the last king over it all, and Belshazzar was his son and in charge, and so they called him the king. So that just puts a context on it. And I've just put a little title to say, this is the fall of the proud king. Without any explanation, chapter 5 surprises us stepping to the end of the Babylonian Empire. And we can easily remember the dream in chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar, you saw it on the picture earlier, gold was told, after you, another kingdom will rise, which was symbolized by the silver chest, and now the recurring theme that arises is that a proud king will learn who the real king is. You remember Nebuchadnezzar learned it, and now Belshazzar has to learn it. The opening scene, this is the opening scene here of the banquet hosted by Belshazzar, featuring excessive alcohol. So they were drinking heaps and idolatry. The king praises gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron and wood and stone. And then in this deliberate rejection of the true king, he calls for the vessels that were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem and just shares them out for everybody to use just as they... So that's deliberately defiling them and putting down the Jewish people, putting them in their place, putting their God in his place, and defiling holy things. What happens next is this writing on the wall. That's one of those phrases that slipped into today. We hear it, don't we? Well, the writing's on the wall. You know what's going to happen? He's pulled up by this hand writing on the wall. It points out to disaster or imminent danger. The fingers of the hand writing in the plaster of the wall. And like the fourth figure in the fiery furnace, it doesn't give any description of it. It just appears. That's it. Doesn't say anything. It's not till later we get the interpretation of what it means. God's finger is seen in a couple of places in the Bible. In Egypt, in Exodus 8, and in the writing in the tablets in Exodus 31. God's finger was writing. It's no surprise that the king turned pale and his knees started to knock together. It was a scary event. He knows that the words on the wall mean something. But it's a cryptogram, as usual. They're words that everyone could read and understand in that time. They're words of weight and measurement. And you know, like, if I take the English pound and a pound weight are one and the same. They're two different things, aren't they? One is a measurement, one a pound is a pound. And so we get it that way, that these measurements, they had different meanings as well. So, like, mene could be minor as well, and minor appears in the Bible in a few places. And tekel was also equated to shekel in some places, although some of the experts said we disagree, and yet it was found in description in some later text, and particularly at Qumran. So he summons his officials, just like we heard Nebuchadnezzar did, summons the officials, asks them to interpret it, and he promises them a really high position. I said he was second in the kingdom, really, and he's offering the third position. But as with Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, no one could interpret it, and that only heightened the fear of the king. He's more fearful now because nobody knows what it means. Now, you need to note this change. We've just gone a few verses. Where did the king start? Pride, turning his nose up at God, snubbing, defiling. Pride, and there having his big party and everything. And here he is, knees knocking, trembling. We're meant to notice that. It's important. Now, no one's been able to interpret the writing on the wall of the banqueting hall. However, we get down to verse 10, a woman who enters, and she sees the king alarmed. Now, some thought it was the queen, but it can't be the queen. It's very unlikely. It could be the queen mother, or grandmother, a wife of Nebuchadnezzar. But she's clearly someone who knew Nebuchadnezzar and knew of Daniel. Now, Daniel would be around about 70. I'm kind of working that on base some assumptions there, but he's around that age. And he may have been just retired from the court, not in it anymore because the young ones come through. Or it may be that he was out of favor. Not too sure about that one. But he's brought before the king. And twice the king says he's heard about Daniel's wisdom and his ability with interpretations. But first of all, he presses the identity, reminding him where he came from. Reminding him that he's been brought into slavery. Reminding him that he really hasn't got a position in this kingdom except by the king's favor. Daniel's asked for the meaning and is promised the same high status that the others were promised. Daniel rejects it. His response in verse 17 stands in contrast to his earlier responses to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, with Nebuchadnezzar, he was really concerned for the king. He said, that this interpretation was for your enemies, O Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember that? And here, instead of giving some exhortation to say, please change, he just gives another summary of events. He talks about King Nebuchadnezzar. And this has happened twice already, this run through Nebuchadnezzar's life and how he humbled himself before God, because it's important. It's like underlining it in some way. Some way it is vital. Now, the next part starts with an and or a but. So Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself, but you... these are the words, you have not humbled yourself. Belshazzar doesn't receive dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. He knew the gospel. Remember, Daniel had given the gospel to Nebuchadnezzar. He heard it, and so his kingdom thrived, and he became that head of gold that was prophesied about him. But then comes the silver, and the silver, if you were able to read all that little writing on there, tells you it's the Medes and Persians that will take charge. The king knew the gospel. He knew that God was king and that he should live humbly before him. Belshazzar's just like all those people that fail to pay attention. Just a little bit. Romans 1:18. After. This is. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made, so they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds are darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human being, or birds, or four-footed animals, or reptiles. Now Belshazzar didn't have Romans to read, but he had the testimony of his grandfather. And that had served the kingdom, and it had gone really well. What do you do when you've got a great premier, or a great prime minister? You re-elect them, don't you? Because you want the good to keep going. You follow the way. And if you're taking over from them, what would you do? You'd do the same. You wouldn't vary too much from it. You'd keep the same principles and values. But he's rejected it. You know, God doesn't have to give new revelation in each generation. The writing of what God has done in the past is sufficient. Unfortunately, those who ignore history are destined to repeat it. And that's where the scales come in. The meaning's revealed. In verses 25 to 28, we discover both the words written on the wall and their significance. Plain meaning of the words would have been understood, as I said earlier. They are written in the Babylonian language of Aramaic. There are three words describing measurements of weight, the meni, tekel, and peres, or parsin. The word meni is repeated, adding emphasis to the judgment. Belshazzar's days are brought to an end. The reason is explained in the second word, tekel. In the scales of justice, Belshazzar has been weighed and found wanting. The implication of the judgment comes on the third, peres. They weren't sure about the meaning of that peres or pasin or peres. Yeah, so they just weren't too sure about it. But later on, they find some text, particularly from Qumran, and what it means is whatever the currency is, it's halved. So like a half penny or half a dollar. It's like that. And so it means that the kingdom's going to be divided. Verse 29 gets to this Belshazzar's response to the pronouncement of God's judgment. What does he do? He keeps his promise and gives him the robes and the position and everything. Totally ignores God. Don't people do that? People tend to, I don't know if you get it, but if I go and help someone and they know that I'm an Anglican priest, the first thing they do is offer some form of payment so there's no obligation. Even though I'll say, no, I don't want anything for it, they would rather push something in direction so that they can feel free and can continue to ignore who? Well, me, they're ignoring. They're ignoring the one that I represent, the one that you represent. That's a problem. Problem with the world today, and it's no different from way back then. Do you remember what the Ninevites did when they heard the message? Poor old Jonah. He's sitting there and he says, I knew you would forgive them. You're a forgiving God. The Ninevites repented and were saved. What could have happened to Belshazzar? If he had repented, what would have happened to him? He would have been saved. But God already knew what his heart was, because what you practice is what you will live out, isn't it? It's the way we go. The fall of Babylon. God's word to Belshazzar is fulfilled. It's not just that Belshazzar is slain, but the kingdom has fallen. God's word through that vision to Nebuchadnezzar, that image that he saw, is now following its path. He was the head of gold. Now the Medes and Persians are coming in, represented by the silver, and you move on down through. Kingdoms will come and go, but the words of the Lord stand firm. The Lord God is truly the one who rules. If you could put the next one, thanks, Ken. Bible study on Friday. I'm just thinking about what can we take away. And Bishop Hamish had said, or suggested, that pride is the besetting sin, the one that sort of underpins all other things. The writer of Ecclesiastes said it this way, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And I looked up, I thought, well, vanity and pride sound very similar. And the Encarta dictionary said, vanity is excessive pride. And I thought, that's where we get caught, isn't it? Excessive pride. Because I was trying to think about it, and I thought, well, I'm really proud of my son and my daughters and that. Not that they're great people or anything, but they're good human beings who love the Lord, and I'm so thankful for that, and I'm proud of them for it. And just what they make of their life. But I don't think it's excessive. But I think what Hamish has said is something to be careful about. You know, watch that I don't hold too dearly to that pride. Watch that I don't take it too close and let it start to rule where I go. And I'd say the same is true for you guys. Be humble before the Lord your God. So that's the words I should have just left. Be humble before God. And then the second one is, don't ignore history. Learn the lessons of the past. And we do that as Christians by studying the scriptures. This is what my mum taught me. I was telling some people last week. It's like this. You can see, Holy Bible, it says. She said, that's honor, obey, love your Bible. It becomes life eternal. So she always had these little words at times, like when you'd hurt yourself doing something silly, she'd say, slap it into you. Which has become one of those sayings in the family, slap it into you. You might learn the lesson then. Belshazzar could have perhaps listened to a few words from my mum, do you think? Those are the things I want to finish with, is to say, take it away and be humble before the Lord your God and learn the lessons of the past. It hurts less when you learn it from others than having to learn it yourself. And the Lord be with you.